Now your host, Jim Dearman.
One of the marks of Bible inspiration is the way it depicts its characters. We see the good and bad qualities of great men revealed in a manner that uninspired men would not employ. We see complete objectivity, and therefore we're able to learn great lessons from studying the lives of these men as the Bible reveals them to us. Such is the case with Solomon, a man who began well and ended badly, and from whose life we may glean many valuable lessons. In our brief examination of Solomon's life today, we will begin with his wish. Then we'll look at his wisdom, his wealth, his wives, and finally, his words of inspired advice to all ages. We hope you'll stay tuned. Today we're looking at the life of a man named Solomon, a man with whom we are familiar, a man who began well but ended badly. From his life, we may learn a great deal. First of all, from his wish, Solomon's wish. We find that wish recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you? What do you wish?" Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore," and here comes the wish, "give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" What a wonderful beginning. What a wonderful attitude is demonstrated here by Solomon. His wish was in harmony with the final charge given to him by his father, David. David had told Solomon to walk in the ways of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning at verse 9, some of the last words of Solomon to his son are noteworthy indeed. He said, "As for you, Solomon, my son Solomon, know the God of your father." Notice, know the God of your father, "and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Those inspired words of David long ago are obviously pertinent for us today, aren't they? "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." If we seek God, then he'll be found by us. But if we forsake him, he'll cast us off forever. Sobering words to Solomon from his father David. And Solomon's wish to be granted wisdom and understanding was in harmony with his humility and his recognition of his dependence upon God. His wish grew out of his desire to walk with God as his father David had done. And so it was a worthy wish, an excellent beginning, wasn't it? And we see by going back to 1 Kings chapter 3 that God granted him what he asked. In fact, God granted him far more than he asked. As we look at 1 Kings chapter 3 again, this time reading on from verse 10 through verse 14. Verse 10 says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways," notice this, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You see, God granted Solomon wisdom that exceeded that of all other men. And the most well-known demonstration of this wisdom is recorded later in this same chapter, beginning at verse 16. Notice these words. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him, and one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Quite a dilemma. What happened? Well, verse 23, the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." Can you imagine the hush that must have fallen over those around when he said that? "Bring me a sword." The anticipation, the questions, what's going to happen now? So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." And what happened? Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." She was willing for the child to be killed. So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother." Verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Oh yes, this demonstration of wisdom granted by God to Solomon the king resulted in the respect of the people for their king as they truly realized God had blessed him richly with understanding. However, God also gave Solomon great material wealth. Let's look now at some verses that, again, define that wealth. Remember the verses we read earlier, verses 10 through 14, where in the latter part of that text, God promised Solomon prosperity as long as he continued to walk with God. Verse 14 is worth repeating. "So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And in verse 13, he had told him that riches and honor would be his. "Like no one among the kings," he said, "all your days." You know, wealth can be a good thing if it's handled properly. That is, if the wealthy exercise true wisdom from God and they use their wealth properly. Abraham, the great patriarch of old, was a wealthy man. Job had great material blessings. In the New Testament, John wrote to a man named Gaius in 3 John, and he said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Notice, prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. And so the material blessing barometer, if you will, is our spiritual prosperity. If it is well with our soul, we can use material blessings properly. We will use them properly if things are in proper perspective. However, wealth without wisdom from above is man's undoing. The extent of Solomon's wealth is seen in another passage in 1 Kings over in chapter 10, in verse 21. That verse says, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of The house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Now that's a revealing passage, isn't it? Silver was counted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Gold was the precious metal of choice. We've got to compare this passage here with another passage, a warning from God earlier through Moses. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, at verse 17, listen to what God said through Moses. Neither shall he, and he's talking about the king, when Israel would insist on having a king and they would appoint a king over themselves. Concerning the king, God said, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Well, it sounds as though the gold was multiplying pretty fast in Solomon's kingdom, doesn't it? And the warning of Deuteronomy 17:17 concerning the multiplying of wives leads to our next vital point about Solomon, and that is his wives. And so we go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we read from verse 1 beginning and through verse 13 on the wives of Solomon. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Those first 13 verses of 1 Kings 11 are sad to read, aren't they? A man who began so well, who was blessed abundantly from God, and yet in his old age, when he should have known better, when he should have been growing with God as he was going with God all of his life, of all times, there's no time to turn away from God. But surely we would have thought that a man who had walked with God, who had a father like David had, that in his old age he would not turn away from God after following God, and yet he did. Yet he did. Notice a warning from Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 3. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. That's what they were told to do. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Now, Here again, the prohibition of Deuteronomy 17:17 that we noticed a few moments ago. Neither shall he, the king, multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Solomon violated the divine directive against multiplying wives. As a result, his wives became the conduits through which worldliness overcame this one who had been the darling or beloved of the Lord. How many souls through the ages have been led away from God by their spouses? How many more will leave the faith through that same influence before the Lord comes again? All of this shows us the tremendous power of influence that we all possess over those closest to us. Influence is indeed a powerful thing. We need to make sure that we are using that influence for good and for God. I think of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and what? Glorify God as a result. In other words, your light shines as a Christian to those around you, influencing them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and to become lights themselves in a world darkened by sin. And it's a perpetual thing, this powerful thing called influence, because what happens is that when we lead someone to glorify God by obeying the gospel through our influence, they in turn may lead others, who in turn lead others, who in turn lead others. And there's the perpetual nature of this powerful thing called influence. Oh, what a position Solomon was in to wield a powerful and perpetual influence for good. And how tragic that he failed to do so. We must also teach our young people to seek partners in life who will help them get to heaven and not take them to hell. But now, finally, we look at Solomon's words. Solomon's words, by inspiration, what did he advise once he had seen it all and done it all? Solomon, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given the world many marvelous truths. It would require hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons to begin to exhaust his depository of wisdom. Tragically, his last words were written from the perspective of one who ceased his walk with God and learned by bitter experience that all is vanity under the sun. A man by the name of J. Sidlow Baxter expressed it this way: "Is there in all history a more thought-provoking irony than this? That the wisest of all men became the greatest of fools. That the man who had wealth and fame and pleasure above all others should write at the end, 'Vanity of vanities, all is vanity.'" And then Baxter says, "Let us read, mark, hear, and inwardly digest." In other words, let's learn. Let's learn some lessons from Solomon's life. Now, who better to conclude this sermon on the life of Solomon than the man himself? "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," he wrote. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all," as the New King James renders it. The King James says, "For this is the whole duty of man." And then he adds, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Those are sobering words. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We have to believe in the certainty of the judgment because there is abundant evidence that such a judgment is coming. Just as surely as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and He was, and the proof is there for the objective observer. Just as surely as He was raised from the dead by the power of God, He will come again to judge the world in righteousness. And all of us will stand before the great judge of mankind. And as the wise man Solomon long ago wrote, every work will be brought into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The only way for that to be avoided is for us to do something about ourselves, our lives, while we have the time and the opportunity. And what we must do is obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And if we die in our sins will face us in the judgment, every one of them. And then we must repent or perish, Jesus declared in Luke 13:3 and again at verse 5, repent or perish. And so, it's not faith alone, but a faith that moves us to repent. And then we must confess with our lips and then live by our lives, that confession. The confession that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the good confession. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul wrote in Romans 10. And based upon our belief that leads us to repent and to sweeten our lips with that good confession that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we're ready to be buried with our Lord in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. For Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We must culminate our faith by submitting to a watery burial where the blood of Jesus is applied from heaven itself to cleanse us from every sin and to allow us to rise to walk in newness of life and to be added to the Lord's church, His kingdom, the church we read about in the New Testament. Then our sins are washed away in His blood as we submit to that watery burial. And then as we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, and as we confess our sins before the throne of heaven, 1 John 1:7-9, we are continually cleansed by that blood, so that in that final judgment, we can meet God in Christ with confidence and not fear and trepidation. Why? Because of His sacrifice and our compliance with that sacrifice that makes possible the forgiveness of our sins and gives us the hope of the heavenly home. And so, we plead with you to recognize the sobering statement that Solomon long ago made by inspiration. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Therefore, let's rid our lives of those things through the blood of Jesus by contacting it in that watery burial preceded by a faith that leads us to repent and confess Him as Lord and Christ, and then be faithful unto death as He Himself commanded, Revelation 2:10, in His church, the kingdom, so that when we die or if the Lord comes again, whichever occurs first, we can face that certain and final judgment with absolute confidence and a fullness of hope that God has forgiven our sins through the blood of His Son and has blotted them forevermore from His book of remembrances. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is our whole purpose for living. In just a moment, I'll return. We do appreciate so much your tuning in. We hope you've enjoyed our study today, and hopefully we've learned a lot from the life of Solomon, looking at his wish and his wisdom and his wealth and the wives that led him astray. And finally, his words of inspiration for us to fear God and keep His commandments, realizing that this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's why we plead with you to render sweet obedience to the gospel of Christ, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, be added to His church and live faithfully therein, even unto death, to be assured of that crown of life. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman.